Heavenly Father, we do worship you. We worship you because of who you are. We worship you because of your love for us. We worship you because of how you've shown your love for us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we worship you for living among us, being born as we celebrated just recently, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day, leaving sin and death and judgment behind in the grave, and ascending into heaven with all power and authority, speaking to the Heavenly Father on our behalf, interceding for us, sending us your Spirit to change us and transform us. And Holy Spirit, we ask you that as we look into your word, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, show us wonderful things in your law. Use your word, and as we've gathered here together as Jesus' body, we pray that you would use these things, Spirit, to change us and transform us. Change the way we think, change the way we feel, so that we live new and different lives that are even more and more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in our all-age services, what we try to do is kind of keep going with some of the curriculum that we do in Sunday clubs. And what that does is it allows the children, as they are in here, to stay on with their curriculum, but it also allows the rest of us to kind of join in together and to know what the children are learning and that sort of thing. So as parents and as a church community, we can come alongside the discipleship of our children. You know, as Anglicans, typically we'll have an infant baptism of some description where we as a community will say, actually, we take responsibility for the discipleship of this child. We take responsibility to grow them up to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. And so these all-age services and the deviation from our typical teaching pattern allows us to do that together. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for joining in on our curriculum for a little bit. And thank you for that commitment to the discipleship of our children. So in this term, we're going to be looking last of all at the book of Ruth. Before that, we're going to look at Jeremiah a little bit in Sunday clubs. And before that, we're just now starting a little bit of a series on the spreading of the gospel in the book of Acts. And this morning, we're going to be talking about teamwork in sharing the gospel from Acts chapter 18. And I'm just going to kind of read it as we go rather than having a reading as we typically will do. Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bible, I hope you brought your Bible and you get to know your Bible, how it smells, where things are. I love my Bible. I genuinely do, because there are things that I've underlined that I look back and go, that was silly. I wish I hadn't underlined that. You know, or I thought I knew what that meant, but I really didn't. And there are things that I've also made little notes and marks and I've gone, oh man, that was an embarrassing time of life. Or, oh, that was a really encouraging thing that I learned at that point in time and I need to remember that. And so sometimes when I'm flicking through my Bible and I open it up to where we are on a Sunday morning, not only do I get the new teaching of that morning, but I also get to review things that I've learned from that passage in the past. And I bring old things and new things to the table. And so I encourage you, if you have your own Bible, do bring it on a Sunday morning. Don't just rely on the chair Bible that's in front of you. But we see here in Acts chapter 18, Paul has left Athens. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, I've said I'm never, ever, ever going to use this tent ever again. Oh my goodness. But I've got this illustration that I want to share with you. No one's going to build a tent, so everyone can just relax. But Paul was a tent maker. Okay? Now, rabbi, being a Jewish rabbi, it meant that he had to have some sort of a skill aside from knowing the Torah, knowing the Bible, and knowing theology. See, the thing is, I don't have any other economically viable skills. Okay? I just don't. And that is bad news for me. If this whole ministry thing doesn't work out for me, I'm going to get acquainted with how to decorate a cardboard box, if you know what I mean. So, anyway, Paul had to have a skill, and his skill was making tents. So that as a Pharisee and as a rabbi, he could travel around the world, and he would be able to support himself. And he would take bits of cloth, and he would mend tents and make tents. Not nylon vinyl tents, but probably wool, you know, some description. And so that's what he was doing, to support himself on this missionary journey. Because Paul is now not a Jewish Pharisee, but he's a Christian. And just like the Jewish Pharisees wanted to travel over land and sea to make a convert, to teach people about God, Paul wants to travel over land and sea to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Jesus is God in the flesh, who has lived and who has died on a cross for sin and has risen again on the third day so that we could be saved. Saved from sin and judgment and death. And so he's sitting and he's making these tents, and Aquila and Priscilla are Christians that join him. And so they sit and they make tents. And in doing that together, it gives Paul the opportunity to share the gospel in the city of Corinth. Now, as you can imagine, for Paul, the tent making takes up some time, right? And so, you know, the amount of time he has to study the Bible and to teach in the synagogues and tell people about Jesus is somewhat limited. And so on comes verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, all right, these are other people who have traveled with Paul on this missionary journey, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And so Paul and Silas come, and then they are kind of doing the economic workload so that Paul can devote himself exclusively to studying the Bible and to teaching people about who Jesus is. Now, the easy thing for us to do in this kind of text is sit back and for me to say, and I do say this, by the way, and I think I say it on behalf of all of the ministry staff here, thank you. Thank you. You know, you guys go out and you bust your tail day in and day out. And you work hard. And yeah, you know, you enjoy a lot of the fruits of your labor. Most of you live in certainly adequate, if not nice, homes. And none of us in here are starving or are in any sort of need. But you share that. Not only, you don't really share that with me, but you worship God with that money that you make. And out of that act of worship, me, with no economically viable skill whatsoever, is able to have a house to live in, food on the table for my family, and the privilege of getting to exercise the gifts that God has given me. And so, on the one hand, thank you. But on the other hand, I also don't want us to think, oh, well, that's simply my teamwork in the gospel. I go and work so that you tell people about Jesus, Peter. I've kind of outsourced that one. All right? That's not necessarily the case, because this whole teamwork gets a little bit more elaborate. Oh, this is one of those tents that maybe Paul maybe would have been making, what it might have looked like, a little bit less than nylon here. So after Paul, there we go. After Paul is in Corinth, he goes over to Ephesus, and he's going to travel around a little bit more. And we pick up this story in chapter 18, verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And it talks about he did some stuff. Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout in the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Then Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth is, that kind of part of modern-day Greece, that southern peninsula bit. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And so here's just kind of what I want to notice. It's not just Paul who does it all. Aquila, Priscilla, Timothy, Silas, they don't just do the labor that provides the resource for Paul to go out and do the work of the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, who he is, and all that he's done for us. After all, Timothy and Silas had been on Paul's missionary journey, and they were coming from someplace else where they had been doing this sort of ministry of training up and equipping disciples,
Aquila and Priscilla, they show Apollos a little bit more about who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. And then Apollos goes back to Corinth and gets involved. We all have a part to play in verbally telling people about Jesus. Not all of us are going to stand on a stage and do it. Not all of us are going to publicly engage in debate and discussion about who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. But every single one of us has the privilege and the responsibility to tell someone else about who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. And I want to close with these two quick thoughts. The first quick thought is this. I don't think that most people don't share their faith because they don't have answers to all the questions. We'll say, I'm afraid someone's going to ask me something that I don't know the answer to. And so I don't like to talk about my faith because I don't want to get caught out. When Jesus says to go and be my witnesses, he doesn't say, go and explain your theology. He says, be a witness of me. What have you seen me do? And when it boils down to it, perhaps many of us would sit back and say, with a bit of embarrassment, I'm not sure I've seen Jesus do much. That's the scary bit. So all we have to fall back on is a systematic theology. For each and every one of us, the fundamental question this year is, what has Jesus done in your life? How is Jesus changing you? Is Jesus changing you? Or is your New Year's resolution going to change you? Is Jesus changing you? Or is it your spiritual disciplines that are going to change you? Do your spiritual disciplines change you? Or do your spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible reading, collective worship, that sort of thing, does that simply give you the opportunity to encounter Jesus, who works in our hearts and our minds by his Holy Spirit to change us and transform us? Did you get a gratitude journal for Christmas or for New Year's and going to try to increase your thankfulness by doing a gratitude journal? Will your gratitude journal accomplish God's will of thankfulness in your life? Or will Jesus, will the gratitude journal simply give you an occasion to recognize how thankless you actually can be so that you can confess that sin to Jesus, who is our loving Savior and our healer, and who will forgive us of our thanklessness and by his Spirit produce thankfulness in us? So first question is, have you witnessed Jesus do anything in your life? Have you given him that opportunity in repentance and faith? And then the second question is, what's your role on the team? And it's not simply to provide the budget. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has no limitation of resource. He is the financier extraordinaire of any and all things that he wants to accomplish. He doesn't want your money because he needs it. He wants your money because he wants your heart, actually. And where your treasure is, your heart will be. What he really wants is for you to join him in his mission of saving people, bringing people back into relationship with him, communicating his love and his grace and his mercy and his judgment and all of those things that are in Christ for us. So who will you tell? Will you use Christianity Explored? Will you use your small group? Will you use a worship service? Will you use a lunch break? Will you use an evening at the pub? Will you use the golf course? And what is Jesus doing in your life that you can share and be a witness of. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider teamwork and sharing the gospel, that you would help us by your Spirit to recognize our role on the team. I pray, Jesus, that you would work in us in some sort of way that is just undeniably you, so that we have something to share, a way of doing something on the team. Lord, forgive us for thinking that our lack of theological knowledge is the thing that prevents us from bearing witness to what you've done in our lives. Or as a way of shielding ourselves from the reality that perhaps we haven't experienced your work in our lives. Lord, we want to say we're sorry for that, repent of that, turn away from that, and say, Jesus, here we are, will you do something in us and among us that we can then share with others so that they can believe, your kingdom can grow, and peace can be found somewhere here in this crazy planet Earth. We pray that 2016 would be a year where we come to know you better, Jesus, and share you more effectively. In your name we pray. Amen. And let's go ahead and stand to sing.